Good to see everybody out this morning. As I can start off saying, I think the Lord wants you to change. Ken's been talking about change, and so I'm going to talk about change a little bit. I guess I've been thinking about some of this stuff since, I don't know, back in the fall. And so anyway, mine will obviously be a little different than Kenneth. I don't have slides and all that good stuff that he's got. So. And I guess at the least, maybe the Lord just wants me and Kenneth to change, so take it for what it is. Anyway, something I've been thinking about, mulling over for a while. Definitely not something that I've arrived at. We won't hit as much on it today. Be a little bit more kind of a introductory, I guess, of kind of where I'm heading. You remember the Army slogan, "Be all that you can be." And that's we want to kind of look at and consider this morning, to be all that you can be. Obviously, with the slogan, the Army wanted you to join them so that they could help you be what they thought you should be. And obviously, there would be improvements there along the way. But obviously, that's not the direction we're going. John Maxwell, in his book, Make Today Count, said, "How would you describe your life? Are you achieving what you desire? Are you accomplishing the things that are important to you? Do you consider yourself a success? How do your prospects look for the future?" And as we consider our lives, one thing we need to think about, are you living or are you just existing? It's easy to fall into just with the busyness of life, you're just going through the motions, day to day, day in, day out, same old, and it just becomes monotonous. And we can easily fall into this, especially as we get older. We're no longer living, we're just kind of existing. And that's not really a life that we should be living. Life is an adventure, should be an adventure. A lot of times it's an adventure that we don't necessarily want, when things don't seem to go the way we thought they should. But it's still an adventure, and we don't need to just exist going through the motions. We need to enjoy life and live in the fullness of it as the Lord has designed us to do. And the Lord has, speaking of His designing us, He has a lot more for us, a lot more in mind for us. He has a plan for you. And if you're alive today, sitting in here, breathing, He has a plan for you. You don't age out. You don't read anywhere in retirement in the Scripture. Caleb was 80 years old, I think, when he said, when they went into the Promised Land, and he said, "Give me this mountain." Well, when he said, "Give me this mountain," that wasn't like, "Oh, we'll just give this to you." No, he went in and fought for that mountain, the giants, so forth. He went in and fought for that and took that mountain. That needs to be our attitude, our thought process. The limits and the limitations that we face, that we have, are pretty much what we put on ourselves. We put a lot of limitations on ourselves: fear, lack of trust, not believing, laziness, or a few of those limitations. We don't like to get out of our routine. We don't like to get out, see things change. Sometimes we do, but a lot of times we resist that. Usually we come around, and as Kenneth's been talking about some of that, but we are designed for much more. We have a potential that we have been given by the Lord. The Lord, in Psalm 139:14, it says, "You are wonderfully, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We are wonderfully designed. You're a living being. You know, when you cut yourself, you heal. And a lot of these things we know, we just take them for granted. I'll tell you something, I did stupid yesterday. So, kind of give the idea of that. So, I was putting some plywood up on the back of the greenhouse, and the right side. When I did that one, you know, I measured at the bottom, measured part way up because it curves, and cut it, got it in there, looked good. Went to the other side, did the same thing. Well, the other side bowed out, so it was a half inch short. So then I'm cutting a semicircle with a skill saw. You can't cut a semicircle with a skill saw. You know, it cuts straight, right? So I'm cutting a semicircle, and I'm catching the pieces as they fall to get them out of my way. So I cut one little piece off, stuck my finger in there, got my finger. So then I was putting a piece of plywood up, and Sherry said, I said, I hate that. She said, you cut your finger? I said, no, the plywood's too short. Finger will grow back. You heal up. You heal. But the wood is still short. 20 years, this will be gone. And it was, thankfully, just nicked it. Didn't feel good. But that's gone. It goes away. Anson with two broken arms. It goes away. It heals up. But those things, they don't heal up. It doesn't fix itself. God has designed us, you know, for us to heal, to grow back. And as you think about that, when, you know, you glue a piece of wood back together, half time it won't hold anyway. If something breaks, we try to glue it back together. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. God has designed us wonderfully so that we heal up. And he has designed us to move and to be active. Part of our problem is we quit moving around. We become less active. We start sitting around, laying around, because it's comfortable. Well, comfort doesn't grow anything. It just declines. When you quit being active, you go downhill pretty quickly. I think we watched a video on creation. It's been a while back on Wednesday night. But you think of a grizzly bear or any bear that goes and hibernates during the winter. They go in, they hibernate, and they come out. They have lost no muscle mass, no muscle tone. They're as strong as he was when he went in. However, if you just lay around and do nothing for a few weeks, your muscle mass, muscle tone is going to go downhill, and it's going to, the longer you do nothing, absolutely nothing, the quicker it's going to decline. We are not designed to lay around and do nothing. The other thing he's designed us to do that we know, sometimes don't care as much for, but when we exercise, we have done it in a while, what happens? We get sore. But those muscles grow back stronger, and we can do more. So if you were to, you know, run a mile, walk a mile, work up to running a mile every other day or something like that, what happens? Your body gets accustomed to that, and before long you can breeze through that with no problem. That doesn't happen with other stuff. You take a truck, put 2,000 pounds on it, and drive it every day, it doesn't get any more power. In fact, it'll probably at some point it starts to decline. God has designed us. He has wonderfully made us. We are designed, knit together, so that the members of our body can move individually. We're incrementally designed. And as you think about that, you know, a lot of times we just take it for granted until something starts to hurt. And a lot of times, once that begins to hurt, we're trying to identify the problem. But those things, unless you smash your finger or something like that, we know pretty much what the problem is. When we have other issues, we can identify those. He's given us the brains to figure those things out. And a lot of times, we get issues because of being inactive, our health, our eating, and so forth. So, you know, to kind of bring that into perspective of kind of where I'm going with this, you could all run a marathon. Not tomorrow. 26 miles, could you do it? I would say the majority of you could. If you went into the Army and their intention was for you to run 26 miles, guess what? At some point along the way, you're going to run 26 miles. But if you're left to yourself, number one, you don't want to. Number two, you probably don't have the discipline to do it. And you're not going to push yourself to make that happen. But the potential is there. You have been designed to be able to do it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. As we think of our amazing bodies, we can look around and see people that have done amazing things. Some of them are crazy things. People run ultra marathons that are like 100 miles. I was looking through some of the Guinness Book of World Records. Most of you wouldn't be interested in this. Bob Beeman, this was 1969, has the furthest long jump, 29 feet, 2.5 inches, which I think is pretty close to the length of the room here, if you want to try that one out. The longest continuous swim in a lake was 104.6 miles. I know everybody will want to do the next one. The longest polar swim, 55 miles. And if you don't want to try that one, you can try this one. The longest underwater kiss is 4 minutes and 6 seconds. Now, the lady was a freestyle diver. She says that anybody, we're designed so that we can dive. She can go dive to 196 feet. She said anybody can do it. Go take a class. So, Dave Mudge in Australia is 80 years old, and he's still playing football, according to them, but it's soccer. He's playing soccer at 80 years old on a team of 45 and over. So we are amazing. A couple other ones. This one here you don't want to do. The longest time to stay awake. Has anybody got an idea the longest time anybody could stay awake? Just throw it out there.
7 days.
7 days. 2 weeks.
4 weeks.
Robert McDonald, 1986, went 453 hours and 40 minutes, 18 days, 21 hours and 40 minutes without sleeping. That was in 1986. Guinness quit tracking that because they said that it was too dangerous, too many issues, and then also they had determined that you can actually micro-sleep within seconds, so they really couldn't tell without hooking you to something, so they quit doing it. But that was just kind of found that interesting. Didn't know you could stay awake that long. I thought the Navy SEALs, with their 7 days, was pretty rough, but it would be rough because of the stuff they have you doing. But anyway, people can do incredible things. We have great ability, great potential, and we can just about do anything we set our minds to. We've heard that saying before, and there's a lot of truth into it, that we can do just about anything we'll set our mind to. With the determination, the discipline, the consistency, it can be done. You can be a great athlete. Again, you could run a marathon. We can do all of these things. God has designed you to be able to do those things. We are a great creation. Going in a different direction. You could be a millionaire. You know, we think about that. We say, yeah, but I don't want the love of money or this or that. God doesn't have a problem with riches. We have a problem with riches, and it's the love of money that's the problem. So I'll probably have your attention a little bit more now. Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace, he gets you started in that direction about handling money and so forth. But I was listening to a guy, he was a young guy. I can't remember what he had started doing. Lost his job, lost everything he had. He's basically living out of his car, he's homeless. 3 years, he was a millionaire. And he kind of tells about what he does in the process. The thing is, we can listen to these things, but it takes a change. We have to start thinking differently. We have to start doing things differently. Our biggest concern is we don't want to take the risk. Because these guys that do that stuff, what happens? Sometimes they get started. Sometimes they lose everything and they start over. And they might do that several times. Think of Thomas Edison. How many times did he fail? He said a whole lot of times. I can't remember the number. What did he say? Well, that was when he was doing the light bulb. That's 15,000 filaments that won't work. He keeps on going. However many it was, I don't remember the number. But they're not afraid of taking that risk. You're not going to grow without taking that risk. And obviously, we calculate the risk the older we get, but a lot of times we like our comfort, and we don't want to take risk. We don't want to face change. And the opportunities around us are almost limitless. We will stay in a job that we don't like because it's comfortable. We feel that security. We don't want to go back to school. We don't want to have to go to do extra work. And so we will stay with these things when we could move on and do something much better if we will change, if we will look at our situation and be willing to take a risk to change. So our potential is almost limitless. But the other problem is we just don't want to pay the price. If I said, hey, you decide you want to run the marathon, and then you start thinking of all that you have to do. You have to eat right, get rid of your junk food, and you start exercising, you start running, you start doing these different things. Most of us don't want to pay the price. We don't want to sacrifice to be able to do it. We know what the end result is, but is it worth it? And we have to consider that. But God has designed us so that we have the potential to be able to do it. We blame our circumstances. We blame other people. We blame all these other things. It doesn't matter how you grew up. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. They can be overcome. We can overcome those things. People have done it. You can look. You can find stories of people who have overcome great obstacles. And it comes through change. It comes through rethinking the situation, accepting responsibility for what they're doing, and making a change. So those are some of the things that we can do physically. But what about with the spiritual? That obviously is the most important. We can do a lot with the physical. We look at people around us and the physical abilities that they have. The things that they have worked on for years. Sometimes there may be worthless things that they've done, but sometimes it's very notable the different things that they have been able to do. So when it comes to the spiritual, we have an even greater advantage. All that stuff that I just talked about is things that we can do that God has put within us to be able to do on our own, that He has designed us for. But when it comes to the spiritual, what has He done for us? When we come to Christ, we are a new creation. We now have a new nature. We can live the way that He wants us to. We think of Paul, who's an outstanding example. Every one of us can do the same thing. We have the potential to be able to do that. But see, it goes much further than having just the potential to do it, because God has basically given us everything that we need to be able to do it. So He has given us His Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. He has given us the body of Christ to build each other up, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. And He has given us His Word, which changes us. It renews our thinking, which we'll see in another verse in a little bit. He's given us prayer. We have full access to the throne of God. And not only that, He has a purpose and a plan that He will work through your life. We look at our resources and we have a problem because we come up short. But that's our problem. We're looking at what we have to bring to the table, and we don't need to bring anything to the table but us. God will take care of it. Another Army slogan has a picture of Uncle Sam pointing and saying, "I want you for the U.S. Army." God wants you, and He wants you for His kingdom. The King of Kings wants you. He created you, and as a believer, He has bought you at a great price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We, as believers, are His. So now we are to be good stewards, and we're to follow the orders and be obedient to the Lord. He has a plan for you. And again, we think of the Marine slogan, or one of their slogans, is they're looking for a few good men. That's not exactly what the Lord's looking for, because, you know, one, we're going to think of either good being our nature or whatever. Well, that's not what the Marines are looking for. The Marines are looking for those good qualities, characteristics that will make you somebody that's strong, tough, and that can carry out the mission. That's not what the Lord's looking for. The Lord is looking for those that are seeking after Him. Caleb read it the other week, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. It's perfect, or that's holy towards Him. They're actively seeking after the Lord. He is going to show Himself strong on their behalf. It's not what they bring to the table. We are weak and can't do very much. So with much of the potential that we just talked about, we also get knocked down flat on our back by a little microscopic bug, a little virus, or something else, and we're sick, and you know, it just wipes us out for a few days, and then we get back to normal. But we are weak. You look at the animal kingdom, you know, you got a gorilla that can, like, rip your head off without even thinking about it. Actually, chimpanzees can do that. You don't even have to go to the gorilla. Chimpanzees, which they did that a few years ago, I think there was one that maybe basically just pulled somebody's foot straight off of their leg. We don't have that sort of strength. We might have used to have a lot more strength, but I think when you look at the flood and you see how wicked man was, I wouldn't be surprised the Lord took some of that away if we ever had it. But because of the evil and wickedness of our hearts. But we can't bring a whole lot to the table for the Lord. He's looking for a willing vessel. And again, we limit ourselves. We look at our abilities, and we look at our maturity spiritually and so forth, and we limit ourselves. John Maxwell said, many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little. They always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence to be with them. So you look in the Scripture, all of those people that did great things for the Lord, it wasn't their abilities, it was God's. They allowed God to do the work. They came to Him as they were. Think of Gideon. Gideon was hiding in the threshing floor. What did God say? He called him a great warrior, man of valor. He calls him that. Gideon's like, who are you talking to? I'm down here hiding, doing this at night. And you call him a great man of valor. And the Lord used him because He knew who he was. Gideon understood who he was. He was weak. He was scared and he was afraid. But the Lord was able to use him because he was a willing vessel. It's that clay in the hand of the potter. It doesn't matter what your shortcomings are. He's the creator. He designs you. You remember Moses. Moses has all of the training, the top training education of the world at that time that he went through. He is now, because he killed somebody, he's now out in the desert, and he sees the burning bush. He goes up to the bush. The Lord tells him to remove his shoes, and he tells him, I know what's going on with Israel. I'm going to send you to deliver them. Well, Moses kind of tried to do that on his own, and he killed somebody because he was kind of, you know, working towards that. So he didn't do a good job at all. In fact, it just put him into exile. So God says, well, I'm going to use you. What does Moses say? He starts coming up with all these excuses. And you got to love what he comes up with. It wasn't good, but he goes, he said, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, and have a slow tongue. What did God tell him? And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind. Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Lord said, I'll take care of it. I made your mouth. There's not a problem. And then this is us and our excuses. Moses says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Send whoever you want to. I don't want to go. You send somebody else. That was his excuse. And it got the Lord angry. And he goes, I'll send your brother, Aaron. Well, guess what? We never read about Moses ever having a problem talking. Never once do we read Moses having an issue talking. It wasn't a problem. But he was afraid, and he didn't want to do it. Now, I can't say, if we were in the same position, that you're going to go and talk to the most powerful man on earth and tell him, hey, God said, let my people go. We know the end of the story, but if you were going in there straight up and we said, hey, you need to go do this, what's chances of you wanting to do that? You're not going to be running for the door, say, yeah, let me go. You're going to say, probably lose my head here. We're just, that's our thought process. But the Lord's like, no, I got this. What did Moses do? He didn't do anything. He went and he talked. God did all the work. And that's what God told him he would do. But we still have that fear and those dumb excuses that we will use. But the Lord has a purpose for us, and he wants to use us. He can do great things through us. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? Shouldn't be, but that's the way we look at it. From our perspective, that's kind of scary because I don't know what's going to happen. God knows the future. But the way I'm looking at it is, I don't know about this. A lot of believers died over here. I don't know if I want to go this route. But that is the best thing to do. It shouldn't be a fear for us. The one who made us, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows your thoughts. As you go back to Psalm 139, he knows your thoughts even before they're coming. He knows when you sit down, when you get up. He knows everything about you. He has designed you, and he has made you. Will he not do what's best for you? He already knows what your likes are, what you don't like, and he's not going to go send you. Well, Caleb hates doing this. I think I'll just send him over here. That's not what he does. He didn't design him for that. He's not going to do that. So we worry and fear over things that we shouldn't. And that's what's going to satisfy us the most, is by fulfilling his purpose. And it will bring us the most joy more than anything else in the world. And again, this is for all of us. It's not just for the young people. It's for all of us, no matter what your age is. No matter where you are in life, we have the potential and we have been designed by God to fulfill his purposes. So it comes down to simply making a choice. Are you willing to be used by him? And obviously the weight of that is behind the decision. What's going to happen after that? But we need to be willing to do that. To be willing to choose to follow him. The Lord tells us to be, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't want to send us to things. He's not trying to beat us down or give us things that we would just hate. The Lord loves us. He knows what's best for us, and that's his goal and his purpose. He designed us for these things. We just need to ask the Lord to use us and then prepare ourselves for his use. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We, as created beings, God made us out of dirt, these clay vessels. He has put this treasure within us, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has put this treasure in earthen vessels, And the power needs to be from Him. It doesn't need to come from us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So he tells us, all believers that name the name of Christ, we are to depart from iniquity. Then he also tells us we are to purge ourselves from it, or to cleanse ourselves. He didn't say he was going to do it. He said, you do it. And how does that happen? It happens through God's Word. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that Christ sanctifies and cleanses us with the washing of the water by the Word. He's doing it, but guess what? You got to pick up your Bible and read it and get into it. Study it, learn it, and to know it. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How does that happen? Again, it's through His Word. We don't realize how much, we know sin affects us, but we don't realize how bad sin is. I think it was Kenneth was talking about, you know, how much that affects us. I don't remember the word you used, suffering or whatever, that we have in this world because of the sin around us. We see that the earth groans because of the sin around us, and he used the example of Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah, how that he was, I don't remember the wording, but basically he was suffered under from all of the evil going on around him. Sin affects us. It becomes commonplace to us because we see it everywhere. So it dulls our thinking. It dulls our consciousness. So we see it everywhere else. The world is doing it. You know, when I talked about it one time before, but you look at like the bathing suits from back in the, was it the 30s, the 20s? It was a full thing of bathing suit, right? And what have we gotten to now? Not a lot there. There was a lady put in jail because I think she showed her legs or something, and it was like she still had the bathing suit down to her knees. And she went to jail because of that. You see the difference in our viewpoint. Sin dulls that. As we see the morality around us getting worse and worse, we become accustomed to more of that because we see it. And we see that sin blinds us. It blinds the unbeliever, but it also blinds us to things. Sin affects us in ways we don't realize. Now, the Lord says, that needs to be cleansed. You need to put this stuff away, and you have to focus on God's Word and by reading His Word. So when you look at the things around you, we realize that there's a problem, whereas before we might not have noticed it. In other words, if you drive out west and you hit a little bit past Tennessee somewhere, I'm not sure exactly where because it's been a while since I've been there, but when you go out west and when you come back, if it's summertime or whatever, the first thing you're going to notice is, wow, the trees are like huge, and they have, and the leaves on them. We went out west, and they don't have a lot of big trees. I was looking at a guy that was on a YouTube thing, and he goes, man, he said, what do y'all do with these huge trees? He was in Utah. They don't have, I mean, they got little shrubs out there. We would call shrubs. They're trees, but we don't think of them as anything. That's kind of what we become accustomed to something, and then when God's Word opens our eyesight to say, boom, this is what you're looking at. And then we're like, wow, I didn't realize that. So it's God's Word that does the work, the transforming work. We have to pick it up to study it. And it's not necessarily that you sit down and read it for 3 hours or 3 chapters in the morning, because in the afternoon, how much do you really remember? You might read 3 verses, meditate on those three verses and contemplate those throughout the day, and you'll get more out of it than somebody reading, you know, two or three chapters. Just a few verses. It doesn't have to be a lot. No, it needs to be consistent. That's one of the problems, is we're not consistent and we don't stay with it. We get started and we'll run for a little while, and then we're back and forth and back and forth. I think it was they were asking some Bible teachers, this was years ago, and they were asking them, what's your biggest struggle? They said their daily quiet time. And you would think these are, you know, teachers that we would uphold. I think it was like Billy Graham, and there were some other ones. That's what our struggle is. The devil knows the power in God's word, and his goal is to keep you away from it. A few weeks ago, Caleb talked about preparing our heart. And it tells us here that we do these things, and our heart will be prepared so that we can be used. And we won't turn to the verses for sake of time. But there's several verses in 2 Chronicles and one in Ezra that talks about those that had a prepared heart and those that didn't. Rehoboam, 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 19:3, nevertheless, there are good things found in you, and that thou hast taken away the idols out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Then we see in 2 Chronicles 23, however, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. So the people hadn't prepared their hearts. They wouldn't remove the idols. They weren't seeking after God. They were being easily distracted by sin. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Joshua told Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It takes, we have to think about where we're at and to make a choice, to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow the Lord? And then we have to put some action behind that choice. It's not just a matter of making the choice and saying, okay, well, I'm going to get around to that. Napoleon Hill said, it's not what you're going to do, but it's what you are doing now that counts. We say, well, I'll get to that someday, or I'm going to plan on that, or I'm going to, you know, we wait for the perfect time, and then I'm going to get started on this. I got to get these other things caught up or done first. Someday ends up being forever. It doesn't happen. I'm going to get to it someday. It's not going to happen. You're never going to get to it unless something else happens, somebody steps in, and something, circumstances changes that. So making a decision, we need to take that step forward and to put some action with it. It's not about big changes. We talk about losing weight, and we talk about losing weight for years, and we know what it takes to lose weight. It's really not that difficult on the surface, or, you know, really it's not that difficult. You just eat less than what you're burning calorie-wise, and you're going to lose weight. That's just the way it is. But we talk about it. We know what we need to do, but we don't do anything. We do it for a little while and quit. It's the consistency. It's that daily consistency that makes the difference. We make a decision. We take the action to do it. You think of these guys, the athletes and the different ones that have, you know, they're trying to achieve these big goals. What do? It's consistent. Day in and day out, they make those steps. They make those changes, and it's day in and day out. Our problem with weight loss is we want to lose it like tomorrow, or by the end of next week would be awesome. But the problem is, you didn't get it that fast, you're not going to lose it that fast. If you do, there's going to be some problems, more than likely. And if we lose it that fast, we didn't really make the right choices to begin with to get there, so we probably won't stick with it. It has to be daily choices, day in, day out. The consistency, that's all it takes. Confucius or somebody, I can't remember who it was, to move a mountain, it's one stone at a time. It's to climb the mountain. You look at somebody who's on the mountaintop. He struggled to get up there. He had to work to get up there. And we just look up and say, oh, well, you know, we don't think too much about it. But it's that daily, action every day, daily consistency. That's what makes the change. It's not the big actions. The big actions in life, and we don't have time. We'll get into some of that the next time. But Christ addresses some of this. And he talks about, as far as like responsibility and stewardship, if you can't be responsible in the little things, you're not going to be responsible in the big things. It's the small things and the consistency that you place in those small things that makes the big things happen. We can become great according to what the Lord determines as greatness by looking at what he has designed us to do, looking at his purpose for us in life, and to seek after it, to put him first in everything. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has a plan for you. He's created you for a purpose. That purpose will bring honor and glory to him and bring you great joy and satisfaction. Some reason we think, from the world's standard, obviously, we think that this is our life and we're here for our pleasure and our happiness. And we know that's not true, but we really live that out in the little things. Because when something goes wrong, what happens? When we don't think of opportunities God might be bringing along, you're driving along and you have a flat tire, what do we start doing? We start talking about, you know, how terrible this is. It happened at the wrong time. But the Lord may have somebody stop to help you out that you can give the gospel to. We don't look at those opportunities. We're too worried about the circumstances and what happened. He left, forget the tire. Look at the opportunity that I'm bringing to you. And so we don't look at those things. Life is not about our pleasure and our happiness. But when we follow the Lord, when we seek after him, we will receive pleasure, happiness, and satisfaction by honoring him. And we need to remember we are bought with a price. We need to choose him and prepare our hearts to serve him. So open up for any comments, questions from the men. Yeah, we get focused and worried about, you know, well, I got to provide for my family, I got to do this, I got little kids, I got all these different things, but the Lord's never had a problem providing for anybody. And you look at those who have put their full dependency on him, they don't seem to be, I haven't seen any of them lacking for anything. The Lord takes care of them. And that's what he's told us. I'll take care of those things. Seek me first. All right, we'll go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the great salvation that we have because of the work that was done there on the cross. We just think how you've designed us, how you've made us for your pleasure, for your purpose, for your use. And we just ask that you just help us to be mindful of those things, to be aware of the great love that you had for us, and that you do have a purpose for us, and that you will carry that out. We need to seek after you with all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls to just grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you again for all that you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen.